Today I want to talk to you about how to contend for the supernatural in a very practical way. And that is that every day walking in the presence of God, that we might know how to be led by the Holy Spirit. And that's the title of my message today, How to Be Led by the Holy Spirit. And this is experiencing God's supernatural power in our lives in a practical way, moment by moment, day by day. How do we do that? Let me ask you some questions to consider in this regard. First of all, is God speaking to you? That's good. These are rhetorical questions. Question number two, do you speak to God? So in other words, are you on speaking terms? Does God speak to you? Are you speaking to him? I hope your answer to both of those is yes. Thirdly, do you give him time to speak? It's a thought-provoking one. How do you know it's God? What do you do when God speaks to you? You act like Jonah and just hop on a boat and go the opposite direction? Or how does God speak to you? Let me answer that last question for you first, and then we'll get to the others. God speaks to us in many ways, but the main way that he will speak to us is through this book. All right? We call this book the Bible. It is the Word of God. All right? It is God speaking. It's his Word. So the primary way that God is going to speak to us is through this book, through the pages of this book. If we don't read it, if we don't study it, if we don't put ourselves in a position to hear it, then more often than not, God will not be speaking to us. And if he does, we might not recognize his voice. And then sometimes we may hear other voices and get them confused for the voice of God because we don't know this book well enough. And I know that Pentecostal Christians, sometimes we are the ones that can fall most into dangerous area in this because we are experientially based as well as word based, but some Pentecostal Christians are only experience. They just want the goosebumps. They want the shiver in the liver, you know. And that's dangerous, folks. We've got to be grounded on the Word of God. The experience is wonderful. Praise God for it. I'm so glad that we can feel his presence and experience his touch. It's wonderful, but it's all got to be based on this book. This is the foundation. This is the rock. And so the main way that God is going to speak to us is through his Word. God can also speak in an audible voice. It doesn't normally happen. I think I probably heard the voice of God audibly two or three times at the most in the 26 years that I've known the Lord. I have found that every time that he has spoken to me audibly, it's been very short and sharp and to the point. As normally words like this, do it. And it's normally because I haven't done it. God can speak in dreams and visions. He says that the old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions. Just a thought, but maybe the old dream dreams because they sleep more. And young see visions because they eat too much pizza before they go to bed. But anyway, Charles is still having visions, which is a wonderful thing. Sometimes God can speak to us through other people. You ever been in a situation where you've been in conversation with someone and you're talking to them and they're talking to you and all of a sudden they say something that really hits home to you and you go, wow, and you suddenly realize that God's been eavesdropping, you know, and you just thought it was the two of you talking, you and this other person, but all of a sudden God kind of takes over and he uses their mouth to speak into your life. And it's not necessarily a word of prophecy, or it's not even, you know, when someone's recognizing that they're being used by God and, you know, they give you a word. This is just God speaking, naturally, supernaturally. And that's what I love about the word supernatural, is that's what God is. He's supernatural. He's not super spiritual. And sometimes we become very super spiritual, you know. I have a word for you, brother, you know. We want to speak into their life. And sometimes it's great, you know. Sometimes it's just a bucket load of pride. And sometimes, I just think it's nice when it's kind of just naturally supernatural and God uses us to speak through us to somebody else, into someone else's life. And so God can use other people to speak into our lives and he can use the gifts of the Spirit. And over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be teaching on the gifts of the Spirit from 1 Corinthians 12 just to wrap up this core value on contending for the supernatural. So we'll save all that for there. God can also speak to us through inward impressions. It's just that when you know that you know that you know that God is speaking to you. Who's ever had an experience like that? And you just get this, yeah, most of you, okay. You just get this inward impression. You just go, yeah. I know when God's speaking to me because I have a thought that's more intelligent than myself. Yeah. I wouldn't have thought about that, you know. And it just kind of, that must be God. And so God can speak to us in all of those sorts of ways. So I want to share with you this morning three very simple things that we need to do to be led by the Holy Spirit. If you're taking notes, I want you to write those three words down. Listen, test, obey. Very simple. Three things to do to be led by the Holy Spirit, to experience His supernatural leading in your life, moment by moment, day by day. Listen, test, obey. Let's look at those three things this morning. First of all, listen. Listening is often a lost art. It's a lost art with many people in their horizontal relationships as well as in their vertical relationships. Some people don't listen. Some people only want to talk. Have you noticed that? They love the sound of their own voice and they talk at you. And when they finish, they walk away. And you're like, I wanted to say something too, but it's over. Other people, you're talking to them and they glaze over. Have you ever had that experience? It happens from time to time. You're talking away and but they get this glassy, faraway look in their eyes. And you know, they're not there. You know, they're just having an out-of-body experience right now. And they've left. They've departed, you know. You're talking away and you know they've not tuned in. They've tuned out big time. When people do that, I stop talking. I start going like this. Hello, I'm still here, you know. Earth to whoever, come in please and bring them back, you know, and say, okay, now let's get involved in this conversation again. And you know, both of those things, I find them quite rude when that kind of stuff happens. I think if someone's talking to us, we need to tune into them and to hear what they're saying and to listen as well as to speak. And we need to do the same with God. How many people's prayer lives are like this? You go into your place of prayer, wherever that might be, and you start talking to God, and you talk in Jesus' name, amen, and you get up and go, or you put the CD player back on or the TV or whatever, and God was just wanting to talk back, but you've tuned out, you've lost the opportunity to hear from God. You see, prayer is a dialogue, not a monologue. It's an opportunity, yes, for us to speak, but it's more an opportunity for God to speak to us. Sometimes people use prayer to twist the arm of God. It's like, Lord, this is what I want, and I'm going to pray now. I think it was Paul that actually shared with me during the week how he was wanting something to happen, and he was getting into prayer and fasting. And he said, I'm going to fast until I get this. And the Lord spoke to him, you can't twist my arm by going hungry, Paul. So he went and had a meal, as you would. And prayer is not to twist the arm of God to make God do what we want. It's not a tool to set God into our agenda. In fact, it's the opposite of that. Prayer is an opportunity for God to influence our heart and to attune us to His agenda. So that what we see happening as an outflow of our life, as answered prayer, is actually what God wants. 1 John chapter 5, if we pray or ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So that's what He wants to do in prayer. He wants to tune our heart and He wants to tune our mind to His heart and mind so that we're flowing with His will and purpose. And His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that is, perfectly. And so in prayer, we need to talk, yes, but we need to listen. It needs to be a two-way thing. We need to tune into God. Listening is often a lost art, and it's a sad thing. In James chapter 1 and verse 19, James writes these words, "My dear brothers, take note of this." In other words, don't miss this, folks. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. That's practical advice, isn't it? Take note of this. Every one of us have to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Sad thing is, quite often we are slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to get angry. And it should be the other way around. Throughout its pages, the Bible encourages God's people to take time out, to spend quietly enjoying fellowship with God in order to hear what He wants to say to you. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, please. 1 Kings chapter 19, And we're going to look at a few examples in the Word of God of people that took time out to hear from God, to hear the voice of God. The first one we're going to look at is Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. The Lord says to Elijah, "Go out, stand on a mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." So Elijah does that. He stands out on this mountain. I just want you to imagine that. He's standing out on this mountain, and then stuff starts to happen. "A great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire." And this is what I want you to tune into right here. "After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave." The fact is that God's voice was a gentle whisper. And sometimes in the noise and the hustle and bustle of life, we can't hear the voice of God. It clouds it out. God's not in some of that. And so often his voice is just this gentle whisper that we miss when we're too busy, too noisy, too distracted, no time. There's got to be a time when we just quietly come to him, spend some time in his presence, hear his voice as a gentle whisper. Jesus knew all about doing that. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, it tells us that Jesus got up a long time before day, while it was still dark, the Bible says, and he went out into a solitary place and he prayed. He knew about the importance of solitude. And if he needed to do it, how much more do we? In Luke chapter 10 and verses 38 to 42, it tells us that Jesus went to Mary and Martha's house one day, and Mary sat there at the feet of Jesus and took time out to listen to the words of Jesus. Martha, on the other hand, was busy in the kitchen getting lunch ready. Now, it wasn't wrong that she was busy in the kitchen getting lunch ready. And for all of the Marthas in this place today, those of you who are busy about stuff, that's fine to be busy about stuff, but don't miss the Mary opportunity. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He wasn't having a go at Martha, but she was distracted and upset and worried about many things, the Bible says. And she was getting all flustered and uptight, and she was uptight with her sister because her sister was just sitting down listening to the words of Jesus. And Martha was saying, "Well, we've got to get lunch ready. We've got to do all this stuff we've got to do." And, you know, she was getting really uptight about the whole thing. And Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen that, and it won't be taken away from her." And in each and every one of our lives, yes, our lives are busy, they're full, we get distracted, all of those things happen, but one thing is important, even in the midst of all of that busyness, that we take time out to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear him speak to our hearts. So important. Don't miss the moment. And then Peter, Acts chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. He went out on a roof in the middle of the day. Now, don't try this at home, please. All right? Because unless you have a flat roof, like the houses in that part of the world, they had flat roofs and they had stairs on the outside of the house, then they could go up and sit on top of the house. And he just wanted to get away. There were obviously people in the house, and he just wanted to spend some time out with God. And he put himself in that position, and God spoke to him and gave him a revelation that changed his life. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 10. Psalm 46 tells us this: "Be still and know that I am God." And I have found through personal experience that I rarely find out that he is God in the midst of my busyness and my hectic schedule. And I am a busy guy, and a lot of you are busy people. But there's got to be time in our schedule where we be still and know that he is God. And I know that's tough. I find it tough. Got a busy life. Busy wife, busy kids. You try, you know, most of you have had little children or you've got little children, and you know how tough it can be. There are mornings when I get up and I think, oh, I can just go into my office. All the family's asleep. Go into my office at home. Spend some time out with the Lord. Sitting there, make myself a cup of tea. Go and sit there. Open the Bible. Daddy. Okay. Amen. Lord, this was going to be good. But it's over before it's even begun. I know what that's like. And don't beat yourself up about it. But do your best. It doesn't need to be every day, but try and at least once or twice a week. Take an hour or two out. And husbands, give your wives time out with the Lord. Take the kids out for a little while. And wives, do the same for your man, okay? And if you're a single parent, obviously it's going to be a little tougher for you. But maybe there are people that you know, or even people in the life of this church who just want to say, okay, I'll come and pick your kids up for an hour or two, just to give you a bit of time out to spend in the presence of the Lord to hear His voice. There's one ingredient at the heart of anyone who has a good relationship with God, and that is they have learned to spend time listening to God. Smith Wigglesworth is one of the greatest apostles of the last 100 years, and he said this. He said, I don't ever pray for a long time, but I never go for a long time without prayer. I love that statement. That's revolutionized my own prayer life. You know, I used to beat myself up with prayer and, you know, oh, you got to pray for 3 hours and, you know, oh, this was really hard. Some of you find that really easy, but I've never found it easy to pray for 3, 4, 5, 6 hours. There have been moments when that's been fine, but most of the time I don't do that. And I used to beat myself up about it, and I read that statement one day and I thought, gee, God used him mightily with that concept. You know, I don't ever pray for a long time, but I never go for a long time without prayer. And that can really take the pressure off in regard, because you hear these messages, you know, different preachers, and you know, it's normally by people who need 2 hours sleep a night. Have you discovered that? You know, they get up at 3 o'clock every morning, or they get up an hour before they go to bed, like the old Monty Python thing, you know, get up an hour before I go to bed. Luxury. Now tell the young people today and they wouldn't believe you. But I'm not like that. I need my 7 or 8 hours, you know. And so you can beat yourself up because you can't spend time 3 or 4 hours in prayer. But hey, God's not, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says you've got to pray for this amount of time. It's not quantity, it's quality. Spending time in the presence of God, hearing His voice. I've found it very important to have days where I just go away, prayer retreats, 2 or 3 days, 2 or 3 times a year, to spend protracted time in prayer. It's very important. At least once a week, I spend a day in study and the Word. Obviously, that's easier for me than it would be for a lot of you, but I've found that to be very valuable. A lot of the teaching that I do here on a weekend is birthed out of days like that, where I spend a day, normally at home, with everybody out, and just loving that time in the presence of God, bathed in His Word, bathed in prayer. A couple of weeks ago when I was doing that, and the presence of God came upon me so strongly, it was just like God hugging me, and I had to sit back in my chair and just bask in His presence. It was like that song that we sang this morning about draw me near, you know, and the warmth of His embrace. It's so beautiful. And yet you only experience that normally during times that you've set aside to be quiet and peaceful in the presence of God. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would please. Many people in our society suffer from overactivity in life. It's easy to get caught up in that as Christians, but there's a word here in 1 Thessalonians 4 that I think that we need to take to heart and see if we can't modify our lives and our lifestyle in some way in the midst of the busyness and the hectic schedule that most of us live with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, finally, brothers, we instruct you how to live in order to please God. That there is the title of Paul's address here to the Thessalonian Christians. I've underlined that. How to live in order to please God. And in the next verses, he gives 3 ways on how to live a life that is pleasing to God. The first one is found around verse 3, where it says, avoid sexual immorality. That's the first way to lead a life that is pleasing to God. Avoid sexual immorality. The second way is in verse 9, and that is to love each other. Live a life that is pleasing to God, then love one another in the church. And then the third way is in verse 11, where he says here, make it your ambition. If you want to be ambitious about something, then here's something to be ambitious about. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Sounds good to me. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands, just as we told you. Why? So that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. How to live a life that is pleasing to God. And so the first thing we have to do to be led by the Holy Spirit is to listen to His voice. Second thing we have to do is to test. This is very, very important. You see, there's many voices in the world. There is the voice of God. There is also the voice of self. There are times when I hear the voice, but it's the voice of Rob Buckingham saying, this is what I would like to do. Here's my agenda. And I have to discern between my own voice and the voice of God. You have to discern between your own voice and the voice of God. There's the voice of evil spirits that are alive and well in the world today. There's the voices of other people around us who don't always speak the word of God into our lives. And so when we believe that God has spoken to us, we must test the leading to make sure that it is God. And that is so important. I want to say here just a word of caution to some of you, particularly because you fall into this trap. I hear a lot of Christians at different times, they say, God told me to do such and such, or God told me to say this, or God is leading me in this way. And by saying that, folks, you're actually on dangerous ground, because if God didn't, you are guilty of blasphemy, all right? Blasphemy is attributing to God things that don't belong to Him. And so if you're saying, God told me to do this, and God didn't tell you to do it, then you're blaspheming. And I'm sure that none of us as Christian people want to be guilty of blasphemy. The other danger with a God told me to do this, or God has told me to do that, is that it doesn't allow anyone around you to speak into your life. You know, someone comes to me and they say, well, God's told me to do such and such. What am I supposed to say to that? If I argue with them, I'm arguing with God according to them. And so I think a safer way of approaching it is, I believe God may have spoken this to me. That kind of leaves it a little open, you know. You're not attributing it to God. You're saying, well, at this stage, I think God might be leading me in this particular way. You also open yourself then to wise counsel around for people to step in and say, yes, but what about such and such? And what about this? So we need to test what we hear, and we need to open ourselves to wise people that are around us so that we leave others room to question us. We leave others room to disagree with us or to challenge what we're saying. It's so important. Now, there are three tests which true leading of the Holy Spirit will pass. And you can write these down if you're taking notes. Number one is the number one test is it will be in line with the Word of God. All right, it's in line with God's Word, first of all. Secondly, it'll be in line with God's gifts. And thirdly, it'll be in line with God's nature. So they're the three tests. Is it in line with the Word of God? Is it in line with God's gifts? Is it in line with God's nature? Let me just elaborate on those three just quickly before we move to the final point here this morning. If it's in line with God's Word, that's the first thing we've got to ask. I mentioned this earlier. We have to make sure that the leading that we believe that we've received from God is actually in line with the Word of God. The Word of God is the will of God. God will never lead you in a way that is contrary to His Word. And so that's the first question. You go back to this book. What does this book say about how I'm feeling led? What does this book have to say about what I believe God may have just spoken to me? And if it doesn't line up with this, it wasn't God. Doesn't matter how great the thing was or however much you wanted to do that, if it's not in line with this book, throw it away. So God will never lead you contrary to His Word. He won't lead you, for example, to be unfaithful to your spouse. God will never lead you to engage in sexual immorality. God will never lead you to cheat in an examination. He won't lead you to spread hurtful gossip. He won't lead you to do or say anything that would harm or destroy the unity amongst believers in a church. He wouldn't lead you to be disobedient to your parents. He won't lead you to go deeply into debt which you're unable to pay back. God would never ever lead you in any way that is contrary to His Word. And so that's the first test. Is it in line with God's Word? Secondly, is it in line with God's gifts? God's leading will rarely, if ever, contradict what God has made you to be. That is, God will usually not lead you to do something for which he hasn't gifted you. All right? He wouldn't lead me, for example, to go build a house because I'm not gifted in that area. I can't do that. He would have to give me an amazing download of ability to be able to go and do something like that. So, you know, I might hear God say that, but I would know that that wouldn't be God in my life because it doesn't line up with the gifts and abilities that God has given to me. And so use that as a test. Is what I'm hearing, if it's really from God, it's going to line up with the gifts and abilities that God has placed into my life. Romans 12 verses 3 to 8 talk about that. And then the third test is it in line with God's nature? God's nature is revealed to us in Christ as that of a servant. Matthew 20 verse 28 tells us the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, God will never lead you to be selfish or self-serving or self-promoting. He will always lead us to serve him and to serve others. He will lead you to become humble, to encourage someone, to give something away. That is the leading of God. Let's look at Acts chapter 20 together. This is an amazing leading that the Apostle Paul had. And I'm glad he's not leading me in this particular way. But this is the way he led Paul. Acts chapter 20 and verses 22 and 23. And this is the leading of the Holy Spirit in the Apostle Paul's life. He says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." That's leading of the Holy Spirit. It always makes me laugh how, you know, people normally get led by the Holy Spirit to do really nice stuff. Really comfortable stuff. Have you noticed that? And yet here's the Holy Spirit. He's saying to Paul, "I want you to go to Jerusalem." And every town that he visits along the way, people are prophesying over him. "You're going to prison. You're going to get persecuted." What does he do? He obeys. And that's the third point here this morning. Once you've tested the leading and you found out that it's God, you only have one choice, and that is to obey. To step out in faith and obey. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 tells us we walk by faith, not by sight. And so you need to step out. And I just want to say one thing in closing here this morning, and that is that most of the time in my own Christian life where I have sensed God speaking to me, where I've heard the voice of God in some particular way, I've listened to it and I've tested it and found it to be God, I haven't known 100% that it was God until I stepped out, okay? That's what faith is. We walk by faith, not by sight. And I've discovered that over and over again. In the mid-80s, I was spending time in prayer one particular Saturday evening, and I was working my way through the book of Ezekiel. I was reading it just chapter by chapter. And I got up to chapter 34, and as I was reading it, chapter 34 of Ezekiel is all about true shepherds and false shepherds in Israel. And I started to pray as I was reading that, and I said, "Lord, I pray that you would raise up true shepherds in your churches, Lord, people that really love people, people that really love you, and raise up true shepherds." And as I was praying that and reading that, I started to weep. And not just a little trickle, you know, the floodgates were opened, and I don't cry easily, but I just wept and wept and wept in the presence of God as I was praying this, and it was gut-wrenching intercessory prayer that I was engaging into. Now, I had sensed on my life for quite a long time a calling of God, but I didn't exactly know what it was. All I knew is that I wanted to go to Bible college, and I had an overwhelming desire to go and study the Word of God full-time. And I had tried in my own strength to step out on two or three occasions to go to Bible college, and every time God slammed the door securely in my face, I got the message. But on this particular occasion, I sensed that overwhelming presence of God in that prayer time. I knew that something was happening, but I didn't exactly know what it was. At that particular time in the church that I was attending in Western Australia, the pastor and his wife and family had gone away for an extended sabbatical, and they'd brought in this lovely guy from Wales. His name was Edwin Thomas. He was 83 years old. or 83 years young, I should say, because he was an amazing guy, full of energy, full of passion for the things of God. He was saved during the Welsh Revival, and he still carried revival with him. He carried revival with him everywhere he went, and he looked after the church for us over there for about 6-7 weeks. And during the time, I was doing a little bit of worship leading, and I came into the church building during the week to select my songs for the following weekend. They were the really cool, groovy songs of the day, like Joy is the Flag Flown High from the Castle of My Heart and the Banner Over Me is Love. You know, if you think the Planet Shaker stuff's really cool and trendy now, it is, but you wait for 15 to 20 years, guys. And the young people then will look at you and go, oh, you used to sing that stuff. Because that happened to us and it'll happen to you too. That's the sweet justice of life, isn't it? Don't you love that? So we were, you know, Joy as a flame. Yeah, I won't go there anyway. So I went into the church to pick my songs, and Edwin Thomas was there. And he said in his beautiful, rich, deep Welsh voice, Brother Rob. I won't keep going because I end up sounding more like a Pakistani or an Indian when I do that. Brother Rob. So he said to me, Brother Rob, I believe that you are called to go into the ministry and to be a pastor. And he said, I want you to go to Bible college. I believe that God is speaking to me to tell you that you're to go to Bible college and you're to study and to go into full-time ministry. And that confirmed everything that I had sensed. And so I applied to a number of Bible colleges, and I got accepted to all of them, but the one that I really felt strongly called to go to was the one I ended up going to, and that was Commonwealth Bible College in Katoomba in New South Wales. But I tell you, folks, it wasn't until I actually got to the Bible College, and it was the first day of college, and we were in a chapel service, and I was standing there with a few hundred other young people praising God and then listening to the opening address by our principal, that I finally knew 100% that I was in the right place at the right time. It wasn't until then. Until then, I was working by faith, walking by faith, not by sight. And it was a big faith step. I had to sell up everything I had over in Western Australia, which wasn't a whole lot really. I packed everything I owned into the boot of my Ford Laser. Everything. And I drove 4,500 kilometres from Geraldton, Western Australia to Katoomba, New South Wales, where I knew no one, to start a new life. And it wasn't until I was there that I knew that I knew that I knew that I was in the right place at the right time, and the Holy Spirit confirmed that with me. And I operate these days by what I call God's green light policy. And that is, if I believe I've heard the voice of God on something and I have tested it, And I believe that it really is God, then I just presume that I've got a green light and I step out by faith. And I say to the Lord, if I'm wrong in some way, please give me a red light. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that God is the one who opens and no one can shut, and God's the one that shuts and no one can open. And I say to the Lord, if this is really you, Lord, then just open the way before me. But if this is not you, please, I give you every right and permission to slam the door securely shut in my face so that I won't step out wrongly. And I encourage you to use God's green light policy. Some Christians stay where they are, sitting down, expecting God to guide them. And I tell you, I have discovered over the years that it's easier to move or steer a moving vehicle than a stationary one. So don't sit in the car park of life going, God, direct me, direct me. No, start the engine and start to drive out in the things that you believe God is saying to you. But give him the right to have a red light. Give him the right to shut the door. It's God's green light policy. It's very important. You find people in the book of Acts operating that way. We are to operate that way these days too. Everything that we have done in the life of this church, we have done this way. We've heard the voice of God on something. With this building, God spoke to us very clearly about getting the church into its own building. And we tested it, asked the other leaders in the church. Everyone agreed, and we stepped out by faith. And God came through over and over and over and over and over again. Just one last thing. When the door closes, make sure it's God shutting the door. I wasn't actually going to say this, but I really feel strongly that some of you need to hear this. When we were working on this building, sorry, before we even bought this building, a number of occasions over the journey of this building, doors closed for us.
And I could have presumed that that was God shutting the door, but we prayed. Every time a door shut, we prayed. And we said, Lord, if this is not you, we pray that this door would just open right now in Jesus' name. And the thing opened up and we moved on. And then there was another closed door, another obstruction. And we prayed again and it opened up and we moved through. And then there was another obstruction. You know, sometimes doors shut or there are obstructions, but they're not put there by God. And they will always respond to prayer and they'll open. If it's God shutting the door, you can pray till the cows come home and the thing is locked. Give up. Don't persist. Got it? So 3 points, remember them. Listen, test, obey. Experience the supernatural leading of God in your life every day. Let's bow in prayer together this morning, just as the worship team come. Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord God, for each and every one of these precious people that have come together to hear your word. Help us, Lord, to take this on board, to put into our busy lives, Lord, time just to be in your presence, to switch the mobile off, to switch the phone off, to shut the computer down, to in some way create an oasis in the midst of a busy life, just to spend some time in your presence, to hear the gentle whisper of your voice and the warmth of your embrace. That we might be people attuned to your voice, to hear you, to test what we hear, to step out in obedience and faith. In Jesus' name.